reading from Isaiah 5 and verses 1 to 7. This is on page 689. The Song of the Vineyard. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out the winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And then reading from John 15, which is page 1083. Reading from 1 to 13. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my command, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. May God bless his word to us.
Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Central Baptist Association has a grants committee which is responsible for making grants to a small number of churches that otherwise would not be able to afford paid ministry. I spoke earlier on about home mission. Well, over the last few years, last couple of years, we've begun to assess the effectiveness of these grants. And the committee came up with 7 fruitfulness indicators that those churches will be asked to reflect upon. Now, it struck us that it shouldn't only be those churches receiving a grant that are encouraged to reflect, but all churches. And so we produced a special edition of Central News. Oops. is not right. So let's just... I think we might get there in a minute. Yes? Yeah. So we produced a special edition of Central News, and we offered this as a starting point. And subsequent editions of Central News have continued with this theme. I wrote in this edition, it would be wonderful if all of our churches were in an ongoing conversation about their fruitfulness and effectiveness within the local community. And we would encourage you in your particular situation to rise to the challenge, celebrating the past and engaging fruitfully with the future. And this is of a piece with what I want to speak on this morning, which is the subject of fruitfulness. The Colmer family moved from Melton Mowbray, the land of the pork pie, to Milton Keynes on the 18th of July 2005. Now, it was only the second time that we had been in the house. The first time when we looked around it in the company of the estate agent. We liked the house very much the first time. And I have to say that we haven't changed our mind since. However, it's inevitable that the first time you look around, you simply do not see things. This can be a bad thing. But you know, it also can be a good thing. And one of those things that we discovered at the bottom of our garden in a sun trap was our very own vine. Now, I need to tell you that this is not the vine, okay? This is not the vine. But we had our own vine at the bottom of the garden in this sun trap. Excuse me. So this provoked the question, well, what do you do with a vine? That was answered shortly because the CBA appointed a youth development worker who happened to be a horticulturalist. So when John came to the house for one of our regular meetings, I was able to say to him, John, what do you do with a vine? And he was a source of useful information. Now, I would like to say to you that as a result, we now have a fruitful vine at the bottom of our garden that looks a bit like that, which provides an annual yield of fruit sufficient to make gobsmackingly delicious red wine. But I'm afraid not. However, on the way, I did learn a few things. Jesus says, I am the vine. He had just finished the last meal with the disciples in the upper room where he had broken bread and he had poured out wine, the product of the vine. Maybe they were still in the upper room. Or maybe they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus saw a vine growing by the side of the road as they walked, and this prompted his remark. They may even have passed the temple where on one of the great gates was a golden vine. Whatever, the vine was a prominent image in Israel. It was a national symbol, a bit like a thistle or a shamrock, and it even appeared on their coins. The Old Testament contains a number of references to Israel as the vine. But it needs to be said that nearly always the references are negative ones. The fact is that Israel had failed to be fruitful in the God-given role that she was called to fulfill as a light to the nations. Israel seemed to absorb too readily the gods of the other nations, rather than proclaim her God, the one and only God, to the nations. So the vine in relation to Israel spoke of moral and spiritual decline and a failure to be fruitful as the missionary people of God that they were intended to be. It's into this context that Jesus says, I am the vine. Jesus is the true vine. He is the one who would be fruitful and fulfill God's mission. He is the one through whom the nations would be reached and through whom, in the words of God to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Now, here's the thing. Further on in John's Gospel, after the resurrection of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus says these words to the disciples. It was on the night of the first Easter day. The disciples were gathered together in a locked room for fear of the Jews. Jesus appears in their midst, and among the things that Jesus said to them were these words. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We are sent in the same way as Jesus in order to be fruitful. The Church of Jesus Christ, made up of individuals, exists in part to be fruitful. And we see this in Jesus' constant emphasis in this passage in John chapter 15 upon bearing fruit and being fruitful. So a quick summary. The vine exists to be fruitful. Israel as the vine was unfruitful in her God-given calling to be a light to the nations. Jesus as the true vine was fruitful. And as Jesus was sent, so are we sent to be fruitful. The question I want to explore this morning with you is, how can this fruitfulness be sustained? And I've got three answers to that question. We're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. We're fruitful through pruning by the Father. And we're fruitful through loving one another. So first of all, we're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, in the version of the Bible that I use, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Now other translations, including the translation that we heard this morning, speak of remaining. Remain in me as I remain in you. And abide in me may sound a bit antiquated. It might remind you of the FA Cup final or funerals when abide with me is sung maybe a bit mournfully. But this notwithstanding, I want to suggest to you that abide is a far richer word than remain. You see, Jesus is talking here about relationship, and not just a casual relationship. He's talking about us abiding in him, and importantly, Jesus abiding in us. Jesus is not saying, "Abide in me or else." That's not the tone which is being given here. This is not intimidation, but promise. Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." His promise is that he will abide in us. And so on that basis, we are to abide in him. And Jesus is speaking of a deep and intimate relationship. He's already spoken to the disciples about the new relationship that he'll have with them through the Holy Spirit. And he'll go on to describe them movingly as friends. Now this friendship is primary, but also it's the means to being fruitful as we share in Jesus' mission. We cannot bear fruit on our own. It is not possible. Grapes on a vine cannot grow without being part of the vine. We bought some grapes this week and they're sitting in the fridge in a container. They didn't just happen. They had to be part of a vine. Being fruitful can only come through our connectedness with Christ by abiding. Now I want to touch on three things just very briefly. Firstly, this abiding, this relationship, this friendship is one of obedience. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." It's not a case of friendship with Jesus and, you know, do whatever you like. But friendship with Jesus and do what Jesus likes. Now, does this mean that Jesus stops loving us if we disobey him? What do you think? No, of course not. His hold on us never loosens, even if our hold on him loosens. But we will want to do what he wants to do. And secondly, this abiding is one of joy. Joy is a word which is often associated with wine in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We are to obey Jesus' commands, that this is no hardship. And on the contrary, like wine, it gladdens the heart. And then thirdly, just very briefly, it's one of being in tune. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus isn't issuing a blank check. He isn't saying that he'll give us absolutely anything we ask. He's not saying that. But that if we are abiding intimately, we will be in tune with God so that our longing will be in harmony with his purposes. And that's how prayer will be answered. Now, I want to encourage you on this church anniversary to know this deep friendship, this abiding in Christ, and to nurture it. It's primary. And also it's the means to being effective in sharing in the mission of Jesus as we obey him, as his joy fills our lives, and as we express intimacy with him in prayer. So we're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. And then we're fruitful through pruning by the Father. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. I think it's easy to read this passage as one of judgment and threat. But I want you to keep in mind that it's all about context. Remember, Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. He knows what is going to happen, both to himself and also to his disciples, and they do not. They are about to be cut down by his crucifixion and death. And Jesus is assuring them that it will not be a senseless cutting, but that they will survive. And they won't only survive, but they'll flourish. And those to whom John wrote his gospel, well, they were a gospel, they were a community who were under persecution. And they felt that they were being cut down because they were friends of Jesus. So that's the context. Vines, like roses, need pruning. Now, some of you will be gardeners. I'm not a gardener. But I'm told that vines are like roses in that they need pruning. Pruning helps them to grow in the right direction. Pruning stops them wasting energy. It conserves their life so that they can produce good quality grapes and not second quality grapes. Pruning has to be radical. And anything that doesn't bear fruit needs drastic action. But this pruning isn't simply to get rid of. This pruning is to make more fruitful. So it's all about the fruit. It's all about the fruit. Over the years, I've found these words difficult, but I think that they're true. Pleasant experiences make life delightful. Painful experiences lead to growth. My observation is that the pruning can be painful as it comes to us through life's experiences, which the Father, the gardener, chooses to use. But just as in horticulture, the harder the pruning, the greater the fruitfulness, so I have observed in the Christian life. Now, what I'm not saying this morning is this, that God intends suffering, or that suffering is ever good, but that God may work through it to continue to grow us, to make us fruitful in our relationship with his Son, and in our effectiveness in sharing in his mission. So we're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. We're fruitful through pruning by the Father. And then we're fruitful through loving one another. Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." With the cross only hours before Jesus, this is what it meant for Jesus to love the disciples, to lay down his life for his friends. This love is a love that gives of itself even to death. This love is a costly self-sacrificial love. This love is a steadfast love. It's a faithful love. It's an unconditional love. And this is the love that Jesus commands of his disciples. Then, as he was speaking to his first disciples, and today, as he speaks to us by his Spirit. And you know, we need it in the church. And a church anniversary is especially a good time to hear this again. Again, I want to say that loving one another is not a means to an end, but an end in itself. Love never needs to justify itself. It was said of John the Apostle that when he became so weak that he could no longer preach, he used to be carried into the congregation at Ephesus, and he would exhort, he would go, "Little children, love one another." And when his hearers grew sick and tired of him saying the same thing over and over again, and when they said to him, "Why do you continually repeat this?" he responded, "Because it's the Lord's command, and if this is all you do, it is enough." It's enough just to love. But as Jesus says earlier in John's Gospel, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's been observed that the command to love one another is not a domestic policy of the church, or not just a domestic policy of the church. It's its foreign policy as well. We are commanded to love one another when it's easy and when it's a pleasure. And we're commanded to love one another when it's difficult and when it's a pain. We will love those who we think are lovely and those we don't think are lovely. Those who deserve to be loved and those we don't think deserve to be loved. Those who think we are wonderful and those who don't. And we will do this because this is what Jesus does and what he commands us to do. And we will do this because it will bear fruit in sharing in his mission. It was said of the early Christians, "See how these Christians love one another." That makes you feel good, doesn't it? Makes you feel really good. But I have to say, other things were said about the early Christians as well. It's documented that some very uncomplimentary things were said about the early Christians. And actually that shouldn't come as a surprise, because that's borne out in the letters of the New Testament, which repeatedly showed Christians failing to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, that glorious hymn of love. That's set in the midst of a congregation that were really spiritual, they hadn't got a clue about loving one another. They were without love. That's why Paul wrote that glorious hymn of love. Christians then and today fail to love. One of the things that strikes me about loving is loving sounds lovely, but actually it's blooming hard work. Isn't that true? If it's proper love, if it's not just being nice, that's not love. I mean, I suppose you can do worse things than be nice. But being nice isn't loving. Loving's hard work. We know about that in our own relationships. Anybody we love, it costs us. It's not easy. Well, it's not my experience that it's easy to love. It's hard. It's wonderful, but it's hard. Loving is blooming hard work. And love's a work that's always in progress. We never arrive. We're on a journey. So, fruitfulness. Well, the edition of Central News, which we produced, I think it was nearly 2 years ago now, it identifies seven indicators. And if you've still got a copy of that, on the back page there are some practical next steps that can be taken, which look at where we are, where we could be, where we will be. The thing is that God's intention is that we are fruitful as we reach out to God's world with God's love in the power of God's Spirit. For us today at Wolston Baptist Church, my prayer is that you will be fruitful. That you'll be fruitful through friendship with Jesus and He with you, as you are pruned by the Father through life's experience. And as you undertake the blooming hard work, the costly work of loving one another. Amen. Let's pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer before we sing our final hymn.